and a wonderful introduction to the scripture for today, because in today's scripture, God promises to lead the people home. From Isaiah, the 43rd chapter, this is from the section of Isaiah where the people are in exile. They have been carried off to Babylon, and they are wondering if God is still there for them, if they have a future, if they have a hope. And as part of this word from God that is mediated through Isaiah, we read, beginning in chapter 43, verse 14, this promise. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. For your sake, I will send to Babylon and break down all of the bars, and the shouting of the Chaldeans will be turned to lamentation. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea, a path in the mighty waters, who brings out chariot and horse, army and warrior. They lie down, they cannot rise. They are extinguished, quenched like a wick. Do not remember the former things or consider the things of old. I am about to do a new thing. Now it is springing forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The wild animals will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, for I give water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert, to give drink to my chosen people, the people whom I formed for myself, so that they may declare my praise. This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, open to us this day your word. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all hearts here be acceptable in your sight, you who are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So the big news this week, apart, of course, from the big news stories of the week, you know, earthquake, hurricane, ice raids, Democratic nominees coming and going, is that beginning in 2020, Netflix will no longer be streaming Friends. They've lost the rights to an upstart streaming company. And that's a big deal for Netflix, because Friends and reruns of The Office that they've already lost the contract for are currently the two most watched shows on their service. Last year, subscribers spent $84.7 billion minutes watching just these two shows. And I have to admit, our family is a small part of that statistic. Since Friends is the default show that both Steve and myself turn to, as well as our daughter and her friends, when we just want something on. But here's the other news flash from last week. Those 184 billion minutes plus change, they aren't necessarily wasted time. Scientists report that studies that began in 2012 and have been confirmed recently demonstrate that there is actually a psychological benefit to watching classic rerun shows. On a recent Today Show interview, Will Meyerhofer, a psychotherapist and author, says that watching our favorite old shows can be a useful tool for dealing with anxiety and mild depression. For my clients, he says, these old shows are like the food they grew up with. The Brady Bunch, or The Facts of Life, or The Jeffersons is like that beloved bologna sandwich on Wonder Bread with just enough mayo the way Mom used to make it. And another psychotherapist, Neil Burton, explains how it works. He says in an interview with The Huffington Post, nostalgia permeates your inner life by being a source of consolation that you can tap into anytime you feel lonely or wistful for a period of time that's already passed. It feels good to reminisce, and even better to escape the current reality. Our everyday is humdrum, often even absurd, he explains. Nostalgia can lend us much needed context, perspective, and direction, reminding and reassuring us that our life is not as banal as it may seem. It also tells us that there have been and will be once again meaningful moments and experiences. And I think that this last aspect is what appealed to the people to whom Isaiah addressed these promises of God. They needed to remember that their present circumstances had not always been their circumstances. They needed to find hope in the future that would once again be meaningful for them. John Buchanan, former pastor at Fourth Church in Chicago, describes the situation as this. God's people, actually just a remnant of the once proud and independent and strong nation, are living in exile under house arrest, essentially, hundreds of miles from their home in the capital city of the Babylonian Empire. They've been there, in fact, for decades, but they still can't quite believe what happened. Their proud army was defeated. Their beautiful capital city destroyed. Their holy temple, the very heart of their culture and national life, leveled, a smoking pile of rubble. And then, instead of slaughtering everybody, the Babylonian army rounded up the survivors, particularly the prominent leaders of the community, and forced them to march all the way across the desert to Babylon, where they were kept in captivity. And it doesn't take much imagination, he says, to understand how much of their time those exiled captive people spent thinking about the good old days, remembering the former things. It doesn't take much imagination to understand how incredibly important the past became for those people, how desperate they were to remember and to tell the stories of how it used to be, to tell their children and their grandchildren, who, after all, never walked the streets of Jerusalem and never saw the glorious temple. So since these were the days before cable TV and Netflix, the prophet retells some of the most glorious moments of their past. Thus speaks the Lord, who makes a way in the sea, a path in the mighty waters, who quenches chariot and horse. In other words, he plays a rerun of the time when God acted to free the people from another captivity, their captivity in Egypt. Just like in their present circumstances, they were not free. Their lives were not their own. They were separated from the land, oppressed by a powerful foreign government. The details about how they got there and what that oppression looked like isn't exactly the same as before, but the essential reality is eerily similar. So they need to remember what God did to set them free back then, so they could hold on to the hope that God would do the same once more. And once freed, what are they going to have to do? Well, they're going to have to traverse a wilderness again, just like they had to before. But Isaiah invites them to binge watch and remember that God is a God who makes a way in a wilderness. The wild beasts they might encounter, they belong to God. The thirst they will almost certainly experience, let's rerun that scene from when God had Moses strike the rock with his staff and water came pouring out. Their God is a God who can be trusted to provide the people drink, because God can create rivers in the desert. By going back to the well-known and well-loved stories of their past, They are reminded of God's faithfulness, which is a source of hope and courage for them as they consider their life. But Isaiah also offers a caution here. While our past experiences of God offer great comfort and encouragement, looking back can easily become an excuse to avoid the future. Too often, the past becomes romanticized. Good old days shine with a brightness that they never actually held back in those days. After all, none of Israel's kings, not even David, was perfect. There had always been taxes and war and threat. And if worshiping God in the temple was all that great, why had the people gone after other gods time and time again? On the other side of the coin, past traumas can be equally paralyzing. These are a people who have undergone significant trauma. Their homes have been overrun by an enemy army. They have been conquered, dragged from their homes. We have to assume, knowing what we do of conquering armies, that everything of value they had been stripped from them. Houses had been likely burned to the ground, livestock taken, women almost certainly raped. Both nostalgia and fear can lock us in the past, transforming a walk down memory lane into a new permanent address. And so the prophet issues this promise and caution. God is about to do a new thing. Now it is springing forth. But if they keep looking backward, they'll be in danger of missing it. God is at work, but they need to keep their eyes open in order to see it. They need to let go of what has been and lean into what might be. And what is true for the people trapped in exile in Babylon is also true for us today. The world has changed. Our culture has changed. And so, as Walter Brueggemann says, traditional old churches are in a kind of exile, which, he reminds us, is not necessarily a bad place to be. For God does seem to favor exiled, sidelined, captive people. But if there are parallels between their experience of exile and ours, there is also the shared danger that we'll be caught looking backward, expending all our energy and resources in a desperate attempt to recreate the good old days, fighting one another, blaming one another, the politics of nostalgia and resentment, as theologian Martin Marty calls it. Earlier in this chapter from Isaiah, the prophet speaks some of my favorite words in the Bible. He tells the people, "Now thus says the Lord, the one who created you, O Jacob, the one who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flames shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior." We know something about going through flood and fire, don't we? As individuals and as a congregation. As our church historian, Alan Lopez, can tell you and will remind you, logically, there is absolutely no reason for us to be here as a congregation. 24 people in this hick rural community asked that a pastor be sent to us to begin a church. And they actually sent one. 9 members showed up and joined that first Sunday. Originally, this was a grape-growing region. But then a decade following the founding of our church, a blight struck and destroyed the vines. The town almost went under before it was able to successfully shift to growing citrus and walnuts. over a century and a half have passed, and we have endured wars and economic upheavals. Pastors have come and gone, some leaving behind them a wake of devastation. Our community has been threatened by the KKK, torn asunder when our Japanese neighbors were interred, experienced radical cultural and demographic shifts. As a congregation, we have had some great moments, and we have had some pretty traumatic ones. We've taken great risks and succeeded. We have made spectacular mistakes and paid a high price. And yet, here we still are, because God has been faithful through it all. That is our classic rerun story. That is our late night murder, she wrote. By the grace of God, because of God's steadfast love and faithfulness, we are still here. Granted, we're leaner than we once were, but we're not meaner, and we're still here, seeking to perceive the new thing that God is getting ready to do. And I need to tell you, I am absolutely convinced that God is getting ready to do something new here. I see it in your lives. You who have been with us for most of your lives, and those of you who just happened to wander in today, I see it in the possibility that we may soon be able to offer a Spanish language Bible study. I hear it in our conversations with TeleQ, imagining our church plant redesigned for the future, a building and area that would serve our community as well as our congregation. I don't know what this corner of Broadway and Clementine is going to look like 5 years from now, but I love the fact that you all are willing to lean in and open yourself up to the possibility that God is going to do something new. One new thing that I know that God is doing is that in the coming months, we will almost certainly have an 8-hour-a-week parish nurse here at our congregation. The session will need to act on this Tuesday evening, but Hogue Hospital has approved placing a community faith nurse in downtown Anaheim, and we will share that person with St. Boniface Catholic Church, St. Michael's Episcopal Church, and it will all be paid for by Hogue Hospital. Isn't that cool? Also, what's very cool is, do you know who the first three churches were that were planted in Anaheim? St. Boniface, Anaheim First Presbyterian Church, and St. Michael's Episcopal Church. I'm excited to see what this new ministry within our congregation and for our neighbors will, how it will develop, what it will offer, what opportunities it will bring. But none of this will be possible if we aren't open to God's new thing. Which brings me finally around to the first value of our summer series on our proposed core values for the congregation. And you can find it written out underneath the sermon. Value number one is curiosity and innovation. While we are the oldest Protestant church in Orange County, times change, and so do we. Rooted in a rich history, we will not be bound by it. We will ask questions, adapt, and embrace new ways of being church. This is who we have been since we came up with this audacious idea that God might want to plant a Presbyterian church along the Santa Ana River. It is who we were when we moved to each place we have worshiped, from Pool Hall to our first church building to our present location. It is who we have been when we have reached out to community in ways that addressed the changing needs of our neighbors. And it is who we are today. We are thankful for our past and for all that God has done in and through us. But we aren't stuck in that past. We're not going to try and hold on to it or recreate it. Rather, we trust that God is still at work, and we want to be part of that new thing that God is doing in and around us. John Buchanan remembers that when he was learning to drive, his father taught him an important lesson. There are a lot of hills and mountains in the part of Pennsylvania where he grew up, and you never know on a winding mountain road what you might encounter around the next bend. So his father reminded him that new drivers are often nervous drivers, and so they tend to focus on the road immediately in front of the car, and his father didn't want him to do that. Instead, he taught John to lift his sights, to keep his eye on the road, to focus in front of the car, as far ahead as he could see. That way he could keep the car on the road, but also see what was coming. I think that's our call in this time in our church's life. We need to keep our congregation on the road. We need to do the things that we need to do to keep us going. But we also need to focus as far down the road as we can see, trying to see what God may be bringing to us. And so what I'm going to ask you to do right now, all of us, is to take a few moments. Consider the road that we have already traveled and consider the direction we're headed. Think about God's faithfulness in the past. And if you don't know enough about what God has done in this congregation, then just consider your own life. What acts of faithfulness do you find yourself recalling and turning back to time and again? And then, with that reminder of God's steadfast love, what do you wonder about? If you could ask God any question about our future, what would it be? And finally, take a few moments to consider, what's going on around here? What new thing do you sense God may be getting ready to spring on us? Then when you're ready, you could take the water drop from your order of service and write a prayer on it. Or if you don't want to write, simply hold it and offer a prayer of gratitude for God's past faithfulness, a prayer of curiosity about what God is up to, a prayer of commitment to the new thing that God is springing forth among us. We're going to have a few moments of silence, and then Carol will play through the hymn once quietly before we all begin to sing it. You don't have to stand for that hymn. Feel free to if you want. But whenever you're ready, you could bring your prayer and add it to the spring that God is causing to come up among us, this river that is springing up. Logistics. If you want your prayer to be part of the waterfall, there are little Velcro tabs. Or you can just lay it down on the flow of the river. But this river, my hope is, will represent that new thing that God is causing to flow out of us. For ours is a God who makes a way in the sea and who creates streams in the desert. Let us reflect and pray and prepare our hearts.